welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
2020 was certainly an unprecedented year in too many ways to count. And in approximately 2.5 weeks, we will once again as a nation usher in Inauguration Day. Despite how you feel about the results of the election, despite any unrest, chaos, or upheaval going on around us, as Christians we must remember that while political and social involvement may be a civic duty, they are not the basis of our Christian faith or our Christian walk. Ultimately, we must ask ourselves one crucial question. Am I in the world, but not of it? Or has the subtle deception of world-likeness invaded my beliefs and actions and damaged my spiritual life? Charles Spurgeon once said, "Worldliness has gone a long way to destroy the Church of God. I judge it to be the worst cankerworm that assails us." Has the church of this generation become enamored with its culture? Have we allowed the screaming voices of culture to intimidate us? The love of this world, worldliness, and the fear of man are strongly condemned in the Word of God. Yet we find ourselves experiencing daily the effects of our nation's moral bankruptcy. Where have we failed? As today's author notes, he grew up in an America that, while far from perfect, generally honored the Word of God as absolute truth. Obviously, the shift didn't occur in one quantum leap. It came ever so gradually. But in those little things, the church was silent. Today, Bible-believing followers of Jesus are appalled and horrified at the immoral, or perhaps amoral, standard that is commonly accepted in our culture. Is the godless agenda of TV, movies, and music simply coincidental? Are the blatant attacks against those who have a strong commitment of faith isolated acts of a few extremists? Marie Slednicki doesn't think so. In today's feature, Faded Glory, The Church in a Cultural Crisis, Slednicki insightfully addresses the impact of cultural attitudes and behavior the church has embraced in recent years. At issue is the manner in which the church has allowed itself to be influenced by culture. There can be no doubt we are in a serious cultural crisis, and that the Church of Jesus Christ is in the crosshair of the enemy's biggest weapon. So come be a part as Maurice Slednicki reveals how to properly go about evaluating cultural mores without compromising our faith. Slednicki opens with a three-way test. First, spiritual absolutes. The Word of God is absolute truth, and every action of any culture should consistently align with principles of Scripture. In a pluralistic society, it may seem a far-fetched fantasy to think this could ever be realized. However, our concern at this moment is for the church. As believers, His Word must be the backdrop against which all of life's decisions are viewed. Second, spiritual application. Pollsters repeatedly find amazing similarities in the behavior patterns of believers and non-believers. Head knowledge alone cannot suffice. Purported allegiance to Christ is a mockery if the child of God cannot be identified from the person who makes no profession of faith. As A.W. Tozier once remarked, "All of the Christians I meet who are amounting to anything for God are Christians who are very much out of key with their age, very, very much out of tune with their generation." It is as simple as the old adage, "Practice what you preach." Third, surrendered actualization. Conformity to dogmas, creed, or congressional regulations is merely personal discipline unless it flows from a love relationship with our Lord. On the other hand, what is too often defined as legalism is nothing more than carnality refusing to be crucified. Somewhere there must be a Gethsemane experience. Every choice of life must be weighed in light of eternity, not the pleasures of the moment. An old hymn echoes this message. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Lednicki suggests some would conjecture it is too late. The church's glory has faded, as it is tolerated and accepted more and more of the culture in which it exists. Yes, there are signs that bring distress to the hearts of God-fearing, Christ-honoring, Bible-believing men and women. But there is also hope in the One whose very nature is defined by love and mercy. The Old Testament reveals a God who had multiple opportunities to give up on His people, and ample reason to write them off. Yet time and time again, when there was a true heart repentance, He forgave and delivered. The New Testament builds faith that the church can survive in any culture. Imagine the persecution and atrocities suffered under the likes of Nero or Domitian. Yet despite such a hostile attitude, the church not only survived, but flourished, even in Caesar's household. The declaration of Christ is still valid today. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the powers of the infernal region, shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. The sad commentary of another generation should clearly speak a warning to us. The shift for Israel was gradual. The journey began with the obedience of Abraham, who became the father of many nations. The story unfolds with Isaac and Jacob. Then Joseph became prime minister in Egypt. However, after Joseph died, a new Pharaoh turned against the Jewish people and forced them into bitter slavery. More than 400 years passed before God raised up Moses to deliver His people from oppression. In a marvelous display of mercy and love, God miraculously delivered Israel from the cruel bondage they suffered at the hands of the Egyptians. The law of Moses was given while the Israelites were in the wilderness. It is detailed, specific, and clearly articulated. This was not to be a democratic society with majority vote determining the rules. God demanded obedience. Moses warned again and again of the dire consequences for disobedience. He cut them no slack. He understood the depth of human depravity. Eventually, under Joshua's leadership, this chosen nation crossed the Jordan River and settled in the Promised Land. It would seem this should and could have been the closest thing to Eden, since man disobeyed God's instruction. But the cycle of man's disobedience continued. Despite God's incomprehensible mercy, the people chose not to depend on the Almighty, but instead chose the way of man. The way to resolve spiritual problems, Lednicki reminds us, is never by employing man's methodologies. Lednicki proposes three elements that have led us to where we are today. First, economic prosperity became a two-edged sword. Like Israel, we have allowed the blessings of God to become a distraction from utter dependence upon Him. There is no evil in advancing the cause of Christ in the most excellent manner possible. In fact, the opposite is true. However, the temptation is always lurking in the shadows to turn to human resource and adopt the methodologies normally associated with business corporations. The true church is never enslaved by its financial status, rich or poor. Second, intellectual substitutes have lulled many into places of spiritual barrenness. It is right and proper, even mandatory, that we rightly divide the Word of God. No excuses are acceptable for a careless, casual approach to the study of eternal truth as revealed in Scripture. Yet Lednicki warns, it must be understood that a personal relationship and relevance come by revelation, not merely through well-developed intellectual capacity. The Word of God presents truth in principle, and the Holy Spirit makes the personal application. Human explanations, apart from God-given wisdom, are woefully inadequate to face the stark realities that often confront us. Humanism, postmodernism, and all the other related intellectual pursuits are cancers in the body of Christ. When one is more comfortable confronting the authority of Scripture than accepting it by faith, Spiritual disaster is imminent. If pundits are correct, scarcely more than one half of those who claim to be born-again believers accept the Word of God as the highest authority of faith and practice. Third, the acceptance of contemporary entertainment forms is a giant time consumer and hence a dangerous distraction from the things of God. It hardly seems appropriate, or even possible, to compile an extensive list of contemporary sources of mind-altering entertainment. Perhaps the big three could be identified as music, TV, and movies. And lest we forget, the multiple forms of social media. Lednicki's purpose is not to blast away at everything in sight, but to call us as Christians to serious contemplation. Even a healthy thing like sports can become a stumbling block if we spend more time focusing on scoreboards than on Scripture. Again, to quote A.W. Tozier, one of our greatest tasks is to demonstrate to the young people of this generation that there is nothing stupid about righteousness. Jesus broke tradition. In today's language, he thought outside the box and developed new paradigms. He ate with sinners. He healed on the Sabbath. For this he was scorned bitterly by the Pharisees and other religious leaders of his time. Although they fabricated many accusations, there was never one shred of evidence that he violated the law of God. While Jesus was relevant to the needs of his culture, he did not compromise spiritual principles. There is a fine line between relevance and compromise. The church has a formidable task in presenting the eternal truths of God's Word in a manner that will stimulate interest, both to believers and unbelievers, without diluting the message. The bottom line truth is that believers must be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit if the spiritual harvest is to be gathered. Stubborn, inflexible believers who insist on doing it the way it has always been done, simply to satisfy their own preferences, can seriously hinder the evangelization of this generation. Likewise, those who follow every new fad for the sake of being contemporary run the risk of either diluting or confusing the message of the gospel. Remember, the genuine work of the Holy Spirit brings harmony among true believers. The Spirit does not produce harsh anger and bitter disputing. Despite the challenges in finding the narrow pathway between relevance and compromise, it is possible to do so. Christ did not exclude this generation when he promised to build my church at the very gates of hell itself. Let's consider a few items of relevance we must do. Communicate in the common language. Today it cannot be assumed that non-believers have any knowledge of Scripture. Bible stories that almost everyone knew several decades ago are stranger than fiction to this generation. Furthermore, since we no longer have an agricultural-based society, many of today's urban and suburban dwellers have no clue as to the application of the illustrative material of the New Testament narratives and parables, i.e., the parable of the sower and the seed. Words like regeneration, justification, born again, sanctification, and holiness are foreign to many vocabularies today, even among believers. These truths must be explained in a manner that will connect with the contemporary mind. Personal experience is a powerful tool for communicating the gospel. It is the truth applied to real-life situations and is acceptable as long as it does not overshadow or alter the sacred message of God. We should also see conversation as revelational rather than intellectual. In a postmodern culture, which defiantly declares that there are no absolutes, it is literally impossible to intellectually convince a person of the validity of salvation. If the Word of God is not held as a common starting point, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then only the miracle of divine revelation can capture a mind and change a sinful heart. The principles of the Word of God are illuminated and applied by the Holy Spirit, not by man's intelligence. Do you want to be relevant to this generation? Then pray, pray, pray for the spirit of the evil one to be bound and the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin and reveal the Savior. Understand spiritual development to be a process. Baggage? This generation has wagon loads. Abuse incest, abortion, sexual promiscuity, pornography, drugs, alcohol, divorce, dysfunctional families. Where does the list end? The results are lingering hurts, anger, mistrust, all producing a distorted picture of a loving, compassionate Heavenly Father. Deliverance is often instantaneous. Healing takes time. Be willing to accept rejection without rejecting. Rejection is painful and is especially true when one has tried desperately to be helpful. Every child of God knows experientially that the personal benefits of salvation are beyond description, both in the present and future life. To be rebuffed for offering the only hope for man is often hard to take. Just remember, this is a spiritual battle, not a personal one. Be consistent and practice what you preach. Unbelievers want to know, is Christianity really real? Will it work for me? What makes this Christian so different when he has the same kind of problems I have? Exhibiting genuine Christ-likeness generally speaks louder than any words we could utter. There are also a couple of things we must not do when considering relevance, Lednicki warns. We must not interpret Scripture to accommodate culture. The church becomes less and less powerful the more it takes on the characteristics of culture. And for the record, it must be stated that no individual or organization can realistically claim to be the final word on all truth. Certainly brilliant scholars who love Christ supremely differ at times on various issues of spiritual interpretation. However, altering long-standing precepts for the sake of becoming more relevant is, at the very least, a dangerous road. It will result in confusion, both within the church and without. In addition, we shouldn't adopt cultural behavior patterns as a means of evangelism. We do not have to adopt the world's lifestyle to convince them of our love for them. For to be carnally or worldly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:6. Lednicki is convinced that the world is not looking for a better pigpen. It is because the believer's life is different. Those who are mired in sin are attracted. Showing the peace, joy, and fulfillment of life in Christ is the best advertisement you can present. They really don't want you to act like they do and could care less if you look like they do. Show them Jesus. That is sufficient. Yet every day in the name of tolerance, the church is tolerating the intolerable. We have progressively, step by step, abandoned God's plan for holy living. In many church circles today, anything and everything is deemed acceptable behavior. Even among evangelical and Pentecostal congregations, one is often surprised at the high level of tolerance for that which is blatantly sinful and specifically addressed in the Word of God. Surely we grasp the diversity of personalities and preferences, Lednicki notes. However, that is not the point of reference here. The fact is, many have gone too far in explaining away the clear meaning of Scripture in attempting to justify themselves or not be offensive to the unregenerate culture. Either is unacceptable to a holy God. Tolerance seems to be the word of choice these days. New Testament believers are tagged as intolerant bigots when they speak out against the gross immorality, abortion, euthanasia, adultery, homosexuality, and fornication that plague this generation at every level. Amazingly, the Bible is often quoted as the basis for winking at such detestable sin. From the fiery pens of the Old Testament prophets to the unflinching instruction of the early apostles to put off the old man, one can find no excusing of sin. Thank God for His abundant grace. Without it, none of us could have an either present or future hope. But there is a major distinction between forgiveness of sin and tolerance of sin. The words of Christ are clear. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. John 8:11. God's purpose is redemption. God's authority is Christ's substitutionary suffering. God's nature is long-suffering. God's plan is eternal. The Church of Jesus must not be confused or intimidated by this culture. The declaration of truth from the pulpit and by those whose ministry is to family, friends, and business associates must give a certain sound. Biblical holiness is still God's plan for the church. Some believers find the word holiness to be offensive. It plunges like a dagger into the fleshly nature and requires its daily crucifixion, and that is painful. But if I am willing to follow in full obedience to Almighty God, that is exactly what must happen. Did you know the words holiness and holy are used more than 650 times in Scripture? There is no room for doubt. God requires His people to live lives of separation from the world. Holiness is a heart relationship with Almighty God. Righteousness is the product of that relationship. Faithful saints grieve deeply over what is happening in many quarters of the Lord's church today. The blending of biblical truth and cultural mores inevitably lowers the bar of righteousness. If Christ is not all in all, then it follows that His rightful leadership of the church will be compromised. We have no right to decide for ourselves what we consider acceptable behavior. His Word, eternal and unchanging, precisely and clearly articulates His expectations for His children. This is not some form of sadistic demagoguery. It is the benevolent hand of a loving Father who knows what is best for His children. Does it seem to you that we are on a slippery slope by rather arrogantly ignoring the tear-stained pages of our wonderful spiritual heritage? How can we escape the trap of our own making? Before we can even hope to impact a self-centered culture, our hearts must sob in shame and repentance. And while Ed Nicky clearly outlines much of what has gone wrong in today's church and its endless accommodation of modern culture, he does not leave us without hope of a solution to the problem. His chapter on the three missing R's, repentance, reverence, and reconciliation, is filled with practical application for assisting you, the believer, in getting back to the basics with spiritual truths that will lay a rock-solid foundation of faith in your life that will hold firm no matter the circumstances. And his chapter entitled Grace is Free, Not Cheap, clearly defines the biblical definition of unconditional love. I believe many will find that it doesn't mean what they think it does. Christians who are trying to fit into this world are uncomfortably miserable. The reality is, in the realm of worldliness, there is no such thing as non-offensive Christianity. Led Nicky's intentions are not to bring believers to a place of despair, rather to a place of decision. In many nations, those who declare their faith in Christ are in immediate danger and live with the possibility of death ever lurking near. We hear reports of those who have been willing to die for the cause of Christ and are deeply moved, yet it seems so far away. In a pluralistic, postmodern culture, who can say that those who stand for truth will not become the focus of the ferocious spiritual war that is already taking place? Can we sing with conviction, "Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back." Faded Glory by Maurice Lednicki can be found online and is currently available in paperback and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended does not mean that all writings and teachings by an author are recommended. Remember, you, the reader, must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature, here at the Fireside Bookshelf.